We have many members traveling this week, and many more of us will be traveling in the next few weeks, visiting family and friends, maybe going on a little bit of vacation time. And like many of us, Juliet and I will be crossing over the grapevine. If you haven't had that particular experience, you've had other experiences like it, climbing up a steep hill in your car. You push that gas pedal down and your car chugs. If it's during the summer, you might have to turn off the air conditioning, even if it's above 100 degrees outside, because you need all the power in your engine to climb this hill, and your car is slowly struggling forward. And to your right, there are semis that are slowing down to 20 miles an hour to climb up that hill. And of course, there's somebody with a powerful engine racing by on your left, barely feeling that hill, but you're struggling climbing up that hill slowly. And when finally you get to the top and you crest and you start going downhill, gravity starts affecting you in the opposite direction. You go from straining up a hill to flying down a hill. And suddenly you've got your foot off the gas entirely and you start tapping your brake because you want to go down that hill, but you're going faster than you planned. You keep tapping that brake. You maybe press it. You have to remind yourself to press and release, press and release, so that your brakes don't start smoking. Right? Momentum is an incredibly powerful thing. There are times in our individual lives and times in our community, our church life, even times in the world where it feels like we have to be struggling uphill. We're putting in all the effort we have and we're just barely climbing that hill. Sometimes it feels like we're not really moving forward at all. We just hope we're not slipping backwards down that hill. And then a change comes, and we're going from going up a steep hill to going down that steep hill. And suddenly we're not putting in any effort at all. We're just trying to control that slide down the hill, trying not to race. There's a moment in our gospel today where the momentum changes. For hundreds of years, the people of God have been waiting for the Messiah to come. They've been trying to be faithful to God. Many of them had not been faithful, but many of them were continuing to struggle, continuing to try to climb up that hill in their own power, doing as much as they could do to remain faithful to God. In horrible conditions, in exile, or back in the land, but the land is now conquered and ruled by the Roman Empire, and they're trying to be faithful. They're stamping their foot down on the gas, but they're barely moving at all. And the greatest figure, says our gospel today, was John the Baptist, a prophet and more than a prophet. He's the one who's preparing the way for Jesus. And Jesus says, he's the greatest of people born of a woman. Which is just a nice way of saying, he's the greatest human being you've ever met. He's the best of human beings. As much as anyone can do to be empowered by God, or to be serving God, I should say, he's doing it. He's as faithful as they get. And yet Jesus says, for those in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, as it says in Matthew, but it means the same thing, those in the kingdom of God are all greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus doesn't mean, hey, all of you Christians later who are going to be hearing this verse, you're all much better people than John the Baptist. You're all much more naturally faithful. You're much better people in general. Or that human beings are getting better and better as time goes on. We know that's not true. People are people. We struggle with the same things people struggled with before. It's not that we are better than John the Baptist. What Jesus is saying is that once the kingdom of God has come, has arrived, the momentum changes. Like gravity on a car, either pulling the car down so it's struggling to get over the hill, or pulling it down as it's going down the hill. It's powering the car. The car is racing down without using any of its own power. So the kingdom of God changes. changes everything. The Holy Spirit changes everything. The action of Jesus in the world changes everything. So that no longer are we struggling on our own to fix the world or even just keep it from getting worse, but rather God is on the move. In our own lives, we're not struggling on our own anymore to try to make things right in our own lives and hearts and souls, but rather God is on the move. God is acting. We're not on our own anymore. We don't have to be stomping on the gas pedal hoping to crest the hill, because we're now moving down the hill, empowered, racing down the hill. Now, two things we have to talk about with that. One is what kind of change actually happens. But before I even get to that, I have to admit, even hearing myself preach that, I'm probably thinking what many of you were thinking, which is, I sure don't feel like I'm racing down a hill. I feel like I'm still climbing up that hill in my own power. Life is not easy. There might have been seasons of life that felt easy, seasons of life that were effortlessly joyful, but I sure don't feel that right now. One of the things that Juliet and I often talk about is how many people will say things like, oh, you haven't been married that long, you must still be in the honeymoon stage. And what they mean is, life must be so easy for you in the first years of marriage. Because when you just get married, you're so joyful about the relationship that everything else seems better. Well, we are joyful about our relationship, but we've had all kinds of external struggles in the first years of our marriage. Problems with family members and things like that, and grief and loss, so that we very much enjoyed the first years of our marriage, but it definitely has not been stress-free. And that's true of many people. Many of you, in other ways, had difficult seasons, loss, illness, pain. Some of you are here today, and your great act of faithfulness was just showing up for church today. Because you were battling pain, or you were battling depression, or you were battling stiffness and difficulty in your joints. It was hard to get here today. And just getting here was like an uphill journey. So it doesn't feel like the kingdom of God is moving you. It feels like just being faithful is hard work. And it does feel that way sometimes. That's normal to feel. Because the kingdom of God is a transformation that's in process. We belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to God and his people. But the kingdom of God is what theologians, in one of their fancy, strange phrases, says, the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. It's the phrase that theologians love to use, that. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. Which sounds like nonsense. But what they mean is, the kingdom of God is now real. Because Jesus the King has showed up on the world. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. It's not just that you have a lovely story of some baby being born. It's that God came to earth and became king. And so the king has arrived, which means the kingdom is here too. And at the same time, the king has not yet chosen to conquer everything that belongs to him. And he has not yet chosen to completely defeat all of his enemies. He's won the war, but there are still insurgents around, guerrillas around, enemies in the world. And so there's still difficulty and pain. Jesus has conquered death in the sense that he died and rose again, and the power of death is broken, and yet we still experience deaths. We know he's one, and therefore we have the promise of eternal life. We know that death is not the end for us, and yet we still deal with death day by day. There's still illness and pain in the world. We know those things will not win, meaning that no pain we suffer is forever, no illness is permanent, and we're not in a situation where things are going to keep getting worse and worse. It feels like that sometimes, physically even. You go through aging, and so many of you have talked to me about this, and every stage gets worse than the last. And you know that even if you heal from this problem, it's not like 10 years from now you're going to feel better than you do now. Aging means you're going to continue to struggle with things physically. But even in the midst of that, it's not permanent. Because you belong to the kingdom of God, every struggle you have is temporary. It might be long-term temporary. It might be 20, 30, 50 years of temporary pain. I mentioned Juliet struggling with some health things. She had a normal kind of cold or something like that this past week. But separately, and I've told this to many people, I think most of you know this, but people forget that she has a long-term chronic illness. And so she'll mention that sometimes, and people will say things like, oh, wait till you experience aging, or wait till you experience arthritis. And they don't understand that from the time that she was in her mid-teens, she had chronic pain that's very much like arthritis, and has dealt with that for more than a dozen years. Which means that, God willing, she will have 70 or 80 years of chronic pain. Now, I pray that she will be miraculously healed from that. Every Sunday, she's one of the people I anoint with oil for healing, whether she asks for it or not. But she may have 70 years of chronic pain. And some of you have experienced that for 4 or 5 years and think, how could I do that for 70 years? That's a way of saying that even temporary illness, even temporary pain, still, pardon my language in a sermon, still sucks. Illness, pain, they're hard still. I'm not minimizing that. I don't want to say, because it's temporary, it's no big deal, get over it. No, it's hard. But the fact that it's temporary matters. Because temporary we can handle. Temporary with the promise that all things will be set right, we can handle. And that's not just true on the individual level. It's all the more true on the world stage. You watch the news, and we keep wondering if you should even continue watching the news. Is it good for your soul or not? But you watch the news, and there's such a difference between saying, this is heartbreaking, or this is frustrating, but I know things are going to get better in the long term, versus watching the news and saying, things just keep getting worse and worse and worse, and I don't think they're ever going to get better. If you think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, that breaks your heart. If you think things are tough right now, but eventually all things will be set right, then you've got to endure difficulty, but you have hope. And the existence of hope changes everything. It really does. Hope can be false, in that we can put our hope in the wrong things. We can also misapply hope, because we can use hope as a reason not to act even when we should. We can say there's hope, therefore we don't have to worry about any of our problems. There's hope so we don't have to worry about injustice. There's hope so we don't have to worry about stewardship. No, that shouldn't be the effect of hope. Hope should drive us to action because it empowers us and it says we can really do the things God has called us to do. Because we can trust in God and his power, we can act and know that our action isn't in vain. It isn't wasted. But understand, because God showed up on the scene, because Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the momentum has shifted. It may not feel like it right now, but God's power is at action. So that all of us who belong to the kingdom are in a much better state now, whether we feel it in the moment or not, we are in a much better state now than even John the Baptist. And if that doesn't mean so much to you, pick your favorite person from the Old Testament. We are individually, each and every one of us, if we belong to God, we are better off, we are more empowered by God, more intimate with God than Moses, than David, than Elijah or Elisha, than Isaiah. Pick whoever you want. All of them were faithfully trying to serve God, sometimes doing it well, sometimes doing it poorly. But they were trying to faithfully respond to God in their own power. God had called them and they did their best to answer. We, however, are joined to God. The Holy Spirit is in us, linking us to God, making us part of his eternal kingdom. So there is a power in us and an intimacy with God in us that was unavailable before Jesus came and before the Spirit was poured out on us. I'm pausing to try to let that sink in, even knowing that I have told myself that and studied that and thought about it over and over again, and it's still just barely starting to sink in for me. This is one of those things that I will keep preaching over and over and over again because we need to keep hearing it. But do you understand that you have been made part of the family of God and so linked to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are empowered and you are brought into a relationship with God that completely blows away the most miraculous things that happened in the Old Testament and the most intimate relationships anyone ever had with God before Jesus came. When God says that David was a man after his own heart, even though he committed adultery and even murder, and yet still had a relationship with God, that God was able to forgive him for those things and continue to draw him near. Your relationship with God is more meaningful to God, more secure than David's. You look at all the miracles these prophets did. And they had received temporary empowering from the Holy Spirit. And yet you have the Holy Spirit so living inside you that the New Testament calls you the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that was language that meant something to them, right? They had a temple they went to, and in the temple is where the very presence of God dwelt. They say, you are like that because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are that empowered. It means that God can do incredible things in and through you. Amazing things. Now look at some of the things that he describes. Because when John the Baptist sends a message to Jesus and says, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who changes the momentum so that everything starts happening now? All the things we've been waiting for hundreds of years, all the promises that we couldn't fulfill, we were waiting for you to fulfill, God. Are you the one, Jesus? And Jesus doesn't say, well, just trust me, I'm the one. He doesn't say, let me preach a sermon to you and then you'll understand that I'm the one. He doesn't say, let me open up some verses and explain them to you. He says, look at what's happening. And what he describes are a series of miracles that are genuinely supernatural, and they're also symbolic. I don't mean that in some abstract, fancy way. I mean that, for example, he says, the blind now see. That is concrete. Here's a guy, Bartimaeus, that's actually later in the story, but for the sake of using a name, there's a guy named Bartimaeus who's been blind. And Jesus walked by. Bartimaeus called out for help. Jesus prayed for him. And now Bartimaeus can see. It's objective. It wasn't like he felt a little down and now he feels encouraged. It's supernatural. That means it couldn't have happened without God. It was too big, too powerful. And that's just one example of so many of blind people suddenly being healed and being able to see. So it's supernatural. It's real. It's a big, powerful thing that says God is on the scene. This couldn't happen without him. But it's also symbolic because it's not just anything being healed, although there are lots of other healings. But they had the same symbol we had when we say that person is so blind. When someone starts doing foolish things, we might say, how can you not see what you're doing? What, are you blind? They had the same idea. And especially a spiritual idea. How can you be blind in your heart? How can you be blind spiritually? How can you not see God? How can you not see your own sin? How can you not see the consequences of your actions? How can you not see what's going on in the world? How can you be so blind? You think of just one example in our world right now. Talk about all the transgender stuff that's happening right now. Complicated issue. I'm not going to go into all the details. But look how far we've come in a short time where a child can now be very young and say, I don't fit in with the other girls, or I don't fit in with the other boys. I don't feel like a girl. I don't feel like a boy. And the recommended solution in our world right now is to have a radical surgery on a child and start pumping hormones into that child that will change them for the rest of their life. We don't let a 5-year-old decide what to eat for dinner, or whether they need vegetables or don't need vegetables, or what time to go to bed. But a 5-year-old can now say, I think I'm a boy or I think I'm a girl, and have life-changing surgery. That's crazy. There's a whole complicated discussion about adults who don't feel comfortable with their gender and how can we care for them in the midst of them feeling really uncomfortable. And that's a complicated discussion. But when you get to the point where you have a 5-year-old child and you're willing to cut off body parts, that's when you just have to shake your head and go, what in the world is going on? Reasonable people can disagree about a lot of things, but people are blind in this situation. A year ago, that would have been child abuse, and now people say it's abuse if you don't do it. Blind. And Jesus says, look, I heal the blind. Physically, objectively, I heal the blind. And also, that's a symbol of what I do in your lives. You people are blind, but I will let you see. Because there's got to be something more than just bad philosophy going on when people start embracing crazy things. There's a spiritual something going on where people in our world literally become symbolically blind. I don't know what that means, sorry. Where people deeply, seriously become blind in significant ways where they just can't see the truth. And they need God to open their eyes to the truth. And you can go through all the rest of it too. The lame walk. But you think of how that represents more than just the physical. People who are stuck and they can't change anything. We know people like that. All of us do. We have people in this neighborhood who are stuck in their lives. They are hopeless. They feel hopeless. And you want to say to them, Look, I can tell you three things to do today that could change your life. We're not even talking about huge things. Here's a start. You've been sleeping on the street, go to the rescue mission. They have programs to help you. Or you've been living with a bunch of people packed into an apartment and you're on government assistance and you just need to start with a job. Just start with that. A part-time job, just start. But they don't feel like they have the power to do that. They feel lame. That is, they feel like they can't get up and move. And there's some sense in which that might really be true. They don't have the power to change right now. And Jesus says, I make the lame to walk. Which you can't do on your own. You can't get up and change on your own. But God has the power to let you change. To go from paralyzed to dancing. And those who can't hear can now hear. And the enslaved are set free. And those who are trapped in poverty find that they have everything they need. And he really means that literally as well as symbolically. He's not saying that everybody's going to have a Mercedes. But he's saying people trapped in a situation where from day to day they don't know if they're going to have food to eat or a roof over their heads. He sets them free. It's incredible. To sum all that up, to wrap this up, I want you to see that he's making changes that go beyond our own power. There are so many religions in the world and so many kind of life philosophies, some that call themselves religions and some that don't, but all of them give advice. Here's what you should do. Follow this set of ideas. Follow this advice. Live this way. They all give advice. Christianity is the only one. Yeah, it includes rules and advice. But it doesn't start there. And it doesn't rely on the advice. Christianity says God will change things in and through you. And yeah, that includes a way to live. But he will give you the power to do that. He doesn't say, follow these 10 rules and then everything will work out and someday I'll be there with you. He says, let me come and be with you now and I will walk you through the changes in your life. You still have a role in that. We have people in this room who have struggled with all kinds of addictions and had a point in their lives when they said, I can't get free of this. And God, in his grace, empowered them to be free of it. Doesn't mean the desire is necessarily all gone. It means that they were able to be free of things they couldn't be free of on their own. It's incredible. And that same power is available to every single one of us. For your needs. Doesn't mean things are going to be easy. It means you're not going to do it on your own. God will be with you through it. And notice again the examples of the things that he gives. They are serious, life-affecting examples. He is not saying, look, if you feel like your life doesn't have enough meaning, I can help you with the meaning stuff. Just don't ask me to do anything tangible. He's not saying, go to a philosophy class and I will give you the right answers in your philosophy class. He's saying, I will change your life today. I will set you free today. I will give you eyes to see, ears to hear, feet to move, I will rescue you from every kind of slavery. Literal slavery. One of the ministries that I really believe in is called International Justice Ministry. It's a Christian ministry that literally sets people free from slavery. I've been going through a story right now of a young woman named Esther who was sold into slavery in Africa for years, and a group of Christians identified that she was in slavery, worked with the local police, got her removed from slavery, set her free, and have helped her build her life. God did that through his people, but God did that. And every one of us has been enslaved to one or more things in our life. And God can set us free. Addiction, broken relationships, patterns in our life. God sets us free. And so this season especially, what we are remembering, what we are celebrating, is Jesus coming into the world and starting that change. It's already and not yet, meaning we still have to keep working with his change, with his power. It's not automatic. Evil has not been banished from the world. Poverty, brokenness, injustice, they still are around us in the world, and they make their way into our lives still. But we're not on our own. We don't face that on our own. God is now with us and empowering us in the midst of those circumstances. And so finally, think today about what your circumstances are. What are the things that threaten to enslave you? What are the things that threaten to break you? What's been holding you in place? And what do you see around you in the world? Who do you know that's enslaved? Who do you know that's broken? Who do you know that's trapped? Know that there's hope. Ask the Lord into those situations. He's already present, but you can work with him. Ask the Lord to be present in those situations and tell these people that you know about the hope that God offers to them as well, the transformation, that they don't have to do it on their own. Because most of us know the struggles that we have. It's not that we don't know. It's that we don't think things can really change. And they can't on our own. But God offers the power and the availability to bring change in us and in the entire world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.